Would you turn to Romans chapter 12? I came from Florida yesterday. I was there a day and a half or 2 days. We flew Thursday. We had a meeting in West Palm Beach in a hotel with a group of folks that came from Tampa, Miami, few other places, and it was a rich time with pastors. Maybe there were seven pastors. David Stambowski came, and Pastor Chuck Brookey, and there was Pastor Ken, Pastor Jeff. Rich time, and I was. Meditating and thinking on this chapter 12, Romans 12, and I want to break it down for you and go verse by verse and help you in thinking about body life, church life, counseling, preaching, counseling. We'll see a sequence here as we look at this chapter. We had breakfast together Saturday morning, Friday morning. We were just sharpening each other in our faith, encouraging, talking about the ministry and what people need. I also had an interesting experience in the lobby of the hotel. There was a man with a Trump hat on. Yeah, Trump t-shirt and all trumped up. Okay, so he was in the lobby and I was behind him, and then you know, he turned to go out, and you know, I said, you know, I like your hat, and he just, you know, was so excited about things. And then I turned around, and at the desk, the woman at the desk was, you know, like that kind of body language, not so happy and disappointed. You could say maybe, you know, obviously, but quiet, but obviously. So I was thinking about the people that are around us and that are of a different opinion or persuasion. So we really have that here in Romans chapter 12. So I want to share with you just a simple breakdown for this chapter. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 is about really the believer and how he has a vertical with God. Vertical with God, meaning that you have a renewed mind, you have a new life, you are being taught in Romans chapters, really the whole book, Romans chapters 1 through 11, you see what we have received, who we are. How honored we are by God, what grace has done for us. So Romans 12, and then we go from verse 4 to verse 8. We have body life amongst ourselves. We could say in our fellowship or at the breakfast table with the pastors and their wives and other people. You have the body life, and then you have the world of the other people, verses 9 through verse 20. These are other people that are outside of your, of our, these are the people that we live in the midst of in everyday life, or at work, maybe relatives, friends, neighbors that are in our neighborhood, and so on. So when we look at this chapter, we are like wanting to follow God and learn what it means to live in a world and to be wise, to be changed, and to be mature, to be counseled. We are getting counsel this morning. And then the preaching leads the assembly. Watch, look at just a sub-point, Ephesians 4. I'm reading from the English Standard, ESV, right? Yes, Ephesians chapter 4. And we have verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints through the work of the ministry. So we could just put an arrow from here, from the top. The believer, this is our beginning point, is our vertical, our relationship with God. Not living before men primarily, but living before God and the truth, and that our mind is renewed and we have a certain attitude about life, and it affects our body life, and then that affects our ministry to people, like the woman at the counter at the hotel who, you know, not to say too much about it, but only to say that the woman, it's an opportunity to show love. It's an opportunity to realize that God has put in our hearts something that is bigger than politics and an election victory or an election defeat. That God has put in our hearts the reality of Christ, and that the people around us need something that is bigger than this life, you know, bigger than my sin, bigger than my hang-ups, bigger than my own opinions and preferences, bigger than us. This is the living God is in our heart. And that we have now something that we are living in the midst of that helps us when we go out on the street and we see people that need help. And that's there in the text. So that's what we want to speak about this morning. We'll just go through the chapter. And did we finish Ephesians? I think, yes, we didn't we? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to equip you to be a counselor, to equip you to have compassion, to equip you to be wise, to equip you to build up the body, to equip us with that we would not be tossed to and fro in verse 14, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by all of the ideas and trends and ideas and ways that are in the world. These leaders are helping us to be equipped to find the important things. The word is the tool that is used by God in making us mature. The pastor teacher is ordained of God to teach the Bible and to bring out of the Bible the meaningful message of the Bible for my life, that I would get rooted and grounded in my faith, that Christ would not be an abstract idea, but the living person that affects my life. That holiness would not just be some idea, but it would actually be in our hearts. that we have the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Okay, so let's go back to Romans 12. Now, each of these verses is a message in itself, and I am going to be tempted to speak too long on each verse. So I'm going to move along on purpose. But you're going to say, oh, stay there. Stay. Tell me more about that. Tell me more. And I'm going to say, no. No, I'm not. We got to go. We got to go to the next verse. So that's how it's going to be. Chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, this is because of all the good stuff that he said up to this point. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, who is writing it but a rabbi who is now an apostle? He has in his training all kinds of understanding about sacrifices. He has in his mind all kinds of things about animals being killed, sacrifices being made, blood being shed, the body of the animal being washed on the inside. I always am fascinated by that because I'm a butcher's son, and opening up an animal, where they were all clean when they came to the shop, but the deer and you know, cleaning animals, and then washing the animal on the inside with water, the rabbi did. And it's like us that, because Christ has done all this for us, we are presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. We are washed by the water of the word. We've been affected deeply on the inside of our cavity here, our abdominal cavity. We have in our hearts love. We have kidneys. We have a heart. We have all the parts of our being that are presented before God as a, not a dead sacrifice, but a living one. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't copy them. Don't envy them. Don't follow them. Don't embrace the world philosophically, by habit, by intention, by destiny, by methodology. You have a different methodology, not sight, but faith. Not the wisdom of men, but the word of God. We are not conformed to the world. We are different from them. One father said to his teenager, you are in our family. You are a Christian. We are different. And the son said, I don't want to be different. And the dad said, well, you are whether you like it or not. Yeah, we are born again. We are different. And learn to live in that difference. Learn to enjoy it. The Spirit of God leads us in. It's not difficult. It's the mind of God. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And many of you know that that word transform is not a cosmetic transformation. Turn to your neighbor and say that you need to get a haircut. Hey, you better clean up over there. Clean yourself up. No. Hey, a haircut cannot do it, a tattoo cannot do it, a change of clothes cannot do it. This transformation is from God to the mind. Look at verse 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Your mind is the key. How about a piano player? How important are his fingers? Can I play the piano without fingers? And can I be a Christian without my mind? Can I be a Christian? Yes, of course, I have the Spirit of God, but can I live the Christian life without my mind? No. He can't play without fingers, and I can't live the Christian life without my mind. Where is your mind today? What basket is it in? Where is your mind? Turn to your neighbor and just say, not looking good so far. This message is not going good for you right now. Hey, get your mind out of the garbage can. Get your mind out of indifference. Get your mind out of passivity. You need something. You need a vertical with God and be open to God and talk to God and relate to God, and God loves you. That by testing you, he, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So the first three verses we have your personal life. Your personal life. That was very important in the beginning of my Christian life. I wanted it to be personal, my personal life. Now I'm coming into the church. I don't really want to be with people. I don't really care about being with people. I got my own life, my own Bible, my own closet, my own life, my own journey, my own life. That's a big thing in our world today. But verse 4, it says, no, verse 3, I'm sorry. For by the grace given to you, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, that's a common thing with us. We do think pretty highly, or we think lowly. But now we are told we must think soberly or doctrinally about ourselves. Maybe we could say we don't think so much about ourselves at all with the Lord. We have a mind that thinks about God, and then we think about others. It's about God, and God will take care of you, and you'll have a pretty relaxed attitude about yourself. You're not focusing on yourself too highly, and you don't focus on yourself like you're thinking you're lowly, but you think just like realistically in reality about yourself. And now we come to verse 4. Whereas in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now this comes, and its meaning, it's not good for me to be alone. It means I need others. It means that God has baptized us into the body of Christ. It means that the love that God gave you in your life is now part of my life, that we are now in the same body, that the wisdom you have is also mine. We have all received all spiritual gifts, but not one person can manifest all those gifts at the same time, all the time. But sometimes over there, some over there, somebody over there, somebody on Friday, and then he doesn't have it on Friday, but he's got it on Saturday, and she has it on Monday, and he has it in the summer, and he's got it in the winter, and again, he's got it in the spring. And how do we understand how the body of Christ operates in regards to the will and the plan of God? But at the top of it is Christ, the body, and then he gave gifts that would equip us so that we would, as a habit, relate to God by hearing his word. Because the word is really more comprehensive than the gifts. The gifts are functioning, But the whole background of the gifts operating is coming from the doctrine. Because the gifts are to operate in humility. Well, how do I learn humility? By being submitted to the doctrine or the mind. And in our text, we could say here, this Romans book is giving us the mind. And now he's talking about body life. And this is a theme that it's like repeated in Corinthians, where Paul is writing about the prophesying of 1 Corinthians 14 and how that is more important than the gift of tongues. But the gift of tongues can operate, but it's not primary. The teaching of the doctrine and the fellowship of God and the believer with the mind in the Word of God, that is primary. To meditate on the word and to learn the doctrine and be submitted to it, whether you feel good or not. Because there'll be times when I don't feel so good, but the doctrine will guide me and govern me. There are times when, the gifts, let me give an example. Let's say a man is a problem with alcohol. I'll write down the word alcohol. He's drinks, okay? He goes to the church, and he is being taught the word. So the word is coming from the pulpit. So the pulpit is preaching the word, and he realizes that he needs something to deal with his personal life. Because in his alcohol problem, he has behind the alcohol problem, he has a marriage problem. And he fights with his wife. He's disappointed, brokenhearted. He's kind of depressed. We could say there's a depression in his life because his wife's not happy with him. He's not happy with her. So there's a depression. So he comes into the church. And immediately, within time, he realizes I shouldn't be drinking. But the drinking isn't the primary problem. The depression is the emptiness that I feel in my life. So he is a believer. He became a believer. But do you know what he needs? He needs body life. He's got the pulpit, but the pulpit equips the body to be counselors, to be compassionate. The pulpit equips believers to be wise. You could put down here a whole bunch of words. Wise, compassionate, prayerful, merciful, understanding. Now he's riding in a car with a couple brothers, and they're talking, and somebody gives him some good advice. And the man just starts to realize, I like being here. I like being with these people. They're not judging me. They are helping me. They are my counselors. They are my brothers. They are my sisters. Why are they this way? Because in Romans 12, 1-3, this is what happens to us. When we walk with God, our mind is renewed and we're able to be helpful. And in the body, there are gifts that are operating in the body because of the renewed mind. Like the mind is renewed because of the teaching of the word. So go back to the text, Romans 12, and we are in verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And have you noticed that people have different gifts? Another way of saying is that people are different. You know, somebody is this way and somebody's that way. And how much of it is their gifts? I don't know. But somebody is really passionate, but they're also very humble. Somebody is a very good teacher, and they're a very good teacher. You could listen to them all day. They are a good teacher. That's a gift they have. And somebody cares about children and helps them, and the children like it, and they enjoy being with that person. And there's something beautiful about it. Then there's a gift of compassion. And somebody sitting with somebody and loving them in a nursing home or at their own home, and so on. It gives the list here. Look at verse 6. Having gifts differ according to grace given, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, that means teaching. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I think it's another way of saying that counseling, I would say in another way, the gifts are a manifestation, I'll put here, oh, has that not been working at all?
No, it was working.
Oh, it was. Okay. The gifts are manifestation of Christ in different capacities, in different ways, in different experiences. And that this is what draws us. And when I get help by being together with my brothers and my sisters in joy, in service, in faith, and I start to participate, and I start to use my gifts. And I think we should stop there for a moment. It can be that you stop using your gift. That can happen. I stop living in faith. I stop participating in the thing that God wants me to be a part of. It could be that I stop being a team player, or I stop participating or showing up. I stop listening. I stop in being humble and worshiping. I stop my worship. I get into my... Here's a thing we said in Florida. I think it's a good point. Physical hunger. If I stop eating today, what's going to happen to me? If I stop eating today, right now, I stop eating, in 4 hours, what's going to happen? I'm going to be hungry. And I don't eat then, what's going to happen in 4 more hours? I'm going to be very hungry. And if I go 24 hours, what? I'm going to be grumpy. I'm going to become violent. Okay. I'm going to be dangerous, okay? If I stop eating, okay? This is different from spiritual hunger. It goes like this. If I stop being spiritually hungry, then after a while, what happens? I don't have any hunger for it. Yeah, I don't have any hunger for it. I don't have any spiritual hunger. I live my life without any spiritual hunger. And I can live my life for years without any spiritual hunger. I wouldn't say always with everybody, but I want to warn us. This is like a warning. There are people that could go to church for 20 years and be very hungry, because hunger comes by being fed. And when you are fed, you get hungry. And then when you're fed again, you keep that hunger. You are being fed, and you live your whole life with this being fed, this hunger. And you go, "Why? How come you are hungry?" "Yeah, I want to go to a Wednesday night service." Yeah, like once a week isn't enough for me. Not only that, I want to hear something every day. I want to have a little piece of bread every day. Give me some. I'm hungry. How does that work? It's by faith, my gifts. I start using my gifts, and then I'm going to be alive using my gifts, and I'm going to be focused on love. I'm going to be relaxed. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to be patient. When I'm in trials, I'm going to have confidence. Like, I'm going to be able to handle this because God is with me. How do you know God? I know God is with me. How do you know God? Because He is. Like, how did that happen? I am living in faith. I am being fed. I am being sharpened. And I know people that I have pastored who, when they shut it down, it's like over. They probably don't go to church today. I don't know. Maybe. And if they do, it's just out of a duty. They're not into it. They're not into it. That's not God. When I go dead and I have no hunger, I have no desire, I am done with that. And I might even say, well, that was one part of my life, but I'm done with it. I'm good. I'm at home. I'm watching movies. I'm watching documentaries. I'm, putting around in my garage. I'm like, just, no, I don't go to church anymore. I'm done. I'm finished. That's fine. Maybe I will one day, but I don't have any need for it. I have no need for it, right? Isn't that interesting? Yes, we know this. You stop eating physical food, you will become like a dangerous man, okay? Yeah, that hunger will not go away till you die, okay? You know, I mean, I'm not pressing the illustration, but I'm trying to say something. I think you get it. Spiritual hunger is from being fed. And you get fed, and you will be, and body life is like that too. Body life is like ordained of God to keep us moving, going, getting counseling, like the alcohol problem with the guy. The preachers say, stop drinking alcohol, stop drinking, repent and humble yourself. And the guy could be, I would like that, but then what? What's the answer? He's going to say, I would like to, but I don't know what my I don't know. There's something. I hear him. I respect what he's saying, but you know what the man is saying in his heart? Help me. And then when it's a healthy church, what happens is that the body ministers, and the man finds himself repenting in his heart. And he's not repenting of the alcohol, but he's repenting that he's mistreating his wife. And he's repenting that I just stopped believing God. And he's just, in his heart. You follow that with me? Let me say it another way. He may sit with brothers and sisters or a brother or the pastor and sit down, and the pastor listening to him and God giving him the understanding that, listen, I know you're talking about alcohol, but I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about your life, that God has a plan for you, and that God is with you, and that God is for you, and that actually is it true that you're actually depressed because of your marriage? That kind of thing. You follow what I mean. Okay, let's go back to finish up here. I think we will just go to 9. Now we come to, our little outline here where we, this one. Okay, now we come to the woman at the desk in the hotel. Okay. The people that are today maybe disappointed, discouraged, afraid, worried that the election didn't go the way they wanted it or something like that. But you can plug in there many things that people are wrestling. They're on the outside, so to speak, of how you are thinking or Maybe you are. Let's read verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's actually body life. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I remember a story of a little girl who walked down the street, and there was a widow in a little cottage down the street, and this is about 150 years ago. And the little girl went to visit this woman. She was a very little girl, 4 years old, but she went in, and then the woman is crying because she lost her husband. And just would cry all the time about it. And the little girl just come to the house. And she just would hold the woman. She just, her little body, she just hold the woman, put her hands around her cheek and just hold her. And the woman would just get comforted by the little girl. She just, the little girl was loving her. She was just loving her. Like the little girl said, would go home and say, Mom, I don't know why, but this woman, like, she just wants me to come to the house and hold her and love her. And the mother said, because she's sad and she needs that. And yes, she was free to go and just minister to her, that thing. This is a beautiful picture to me of like the way some people are in the body. They're very kind, very comforting, very gentle, very gracious, very loving. We need that. And you know that. So it says, verse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Right? Don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant. We are not better than other people. We are understanding them, caring about them. We can talk to them. We can understand how they are. We do outreaches with this in mind. And by the way, outreach is a great way of ministering and maybe even discovering your gifts. That when you are operating in an outreach and you're finding somebody to talk to, it may be how you realize you can discern or you have a word in season. That your world is bigger than our church. Our world is bigger than ourselves. Our world is the presence of God who cares about people that are lost, that he is the one that is seeking to save those that are lost, those that are in trouble. Reach out to the people on the other side of the aisle, so to speak, as they say. I reach out to people that have been disappointed or hurt in that, because we are built up in the body. And we have found our way. So verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Make the effort to be gracious, to put out, to give a gift to somebody that doesn't agree with you or have a different opinion from you. You know, don't be marginalized. The devil would love to separate us, marginalize each other, but instead reaching out, because we are built up in the body with love and in our vertical. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Be not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Come to Christ today. Ask Christ into your heart. He will help you. He will clean up the shop. He will change your heart and mind. He will give you a new way of life, better than your way and my way, his way. It'll be better, richer, greater than your way and my way. It's his mind, his heart. Many things that we can do in life that can destroy our lives. Yes. So say to Jesus, Jesus, I put my trust in you. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Save me. By your grace, I believe you. I trust you. Anyone saying that prayer first time, would you just put up your hand? Anyone at all in the auditorium or online, send us an email. I accepted Jesus today. I accepted Jesus. I want him in my life. Anyone at all? In Jesus' name, amen.